want to invite you to that. Thank you again to the worship team. I pray that that was important to you today, to be able to sing God's praises, his amazing love. And so as we move into the message this morning, I want to remind you that's where we're starting, is God's amazing love and how he's shown us in these past few weeks how we can have joy in him. And so we want to begin. Last Sunday evening, we had what we referred to as a solemn assembly, and several of you were here. We had a nice group, filled out these green chairs pretty well, and just spent some time reading Scripture and then thinking about what that means to us. That just the time of quieting ourselves to say, what does God's Word say about how it is we're to live to bring glory to him? The first several chapters of Romans tell us all about how we're sinners and Christ died for us, and the wages of sin is death, but there's this gift of eternal life, and we're only possible to live a holy life as the Holy Spirit lives within us from chapter 8. And God's plan is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Then you get to chapter 12. So if all that's true, then how are we to live? And that came into chapters 12 and 13. So we spent that time last week. We're going to be doing this again, perhaps on a quarterly basis, every other month, something like that. And so I invite you to now kind of commit yourself to, let me be there next time. It's just a different kind of event, a different time of purpose. It's not a teaching time per se. It's us as a family just kind of quieting ourselves. And so I invite you to be part of the solemn assembly next time we do that. It was a great event last weekend. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the joy of repentance. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that, but I do want to kind of quick review where we've been with that. So there's this repentance. And we said repentance starts with recognition. When we recognize who God is, then we'll worship him. When we recognize who God is, then we'll love him. When we recognize who God is, we'll repent. We see that he is holy. We see that we are not, but he makes it possible for us to be so through repentance. And so we repent. And when we repent, then we have this possibility of resisting temptation. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it as God works in us. Satan's still trying to pull us into the hole. Our own fleshly desires are trying to get us to turn away from God and be our own God, but we can resist that once we've repented. We also have this issue of release. When we've repented, we've got this weight of sin upon us, and it's gone because God has taken it away. That's part of the repentance process, is his removal, his forgiveness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So then we're restored. Once we've been cleansed, we now stand before God as though we were as righteous as Christ is, which all of us would say, well, there's no way that's true, but God says it is. So don't argue with him. He says we are righteous. And so we're restored as holy people and called to live that way, which then allows us to have a relationship with a holy God. He knocks at the door and says, if you just invite me in, be committed and repent. I'm knocking at the door. Let me in, and I want to have table fellowship with you. And so this whole process to this point is the first step in this, so far, could describe justification, that original experience of salvation. I realized that I needed God. I surrendered to him. He's freed me from Satan's power in my life. I'm restored as a holy person, and I have a relationship with God. However, we also see that our sin isn't always only against God. We sin against people. And even after we're believers, we continue to stumble. And so sometimes we need to make restitution. We've offended someone. We've taken something from them, and we have to make restitution for that. When that's all taken care of, then the relationship is repaired. It's reconciled. That brings us into a place of renewal, revival. And you can't be revived unless you've first been vived. Until you first have that relationship with God, that life with God, and then we find ourselves stumbling and falling a little bit, and he wants to revive us, to restore us in that place. It's an everyday thing. And ultimately, that brings us to this point of joy. This past Thursday, I was at a breakfast thing for pastors of our association, couple other guys were there this week as well, kind of a larger group than normal, and we were talking about sharing our faith. And a few weeks ago, I asked you to fill, it was about 6 weeks ago, we had a card where we were identifying different kinds of sin, people who were struggling in sin or struggling against sin or ignorant of sin and so forth, and we put down some names, and I invited you to be praying for them. And so Thursday morning, we were talking about this idea called My Circle. Who are the people God has put in my life and put on my heart to pray for? These are the people who are lost and don't know it. These are the people who are caught in sin. How am I going to pray for them? And once I've prayed for them, how will I engage them to establish a relationship? And once I've engaged them and established that relationship, how will I come to a point where I tell them about the gospel? I'm telling them with my life in the meantime, but sometimes it's got to come out in words. They got to hear how it is it's possible to know God. And so we're talking about my circle and how we need to reach those people who need to hear about God. And one of the pastors said, you know what? I need the gospel every day. I wake up every morning and I have to struggle with my pride. I wake up every day and I know that I'm selfish and I have to start every day renewal, revival every day. The gospel is for us every day, and we need to remember that and continue to practice this progression. If we don't repent, if we have sin in our lives and we don't deal with it, the Bible says it just kind of weighs on us and crushes us. And we're not really able to resist Satan when we're in that state. We're not at our strongest. We're not at our healthiest. And so we repent and we can resist and we have that release again and we're restored again and we are renewed. That's good news. But we don't want to keep going through that process. There's these sins that so easily entangle us, these issues that hinder us. We want to move past them, not the same things over and over again. God wants us to grow and mature. How is that going to happen? It's called, in the Bible, sanctification. It's a process. It doesn't happen. Our justification, when we receive Christ, we are saved. Boom. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Boom. But we're not fully made holy yet. In God's sight, He sees us that way. We're saved, but He wants us to live it out. Work out your salvation. And so there's another process that shows up in 2 Peter that we want to talk about today. How is it going to happen that I become more like Christ? What role do I have in that process? Let me read just a couple verses from our passage this morning, and then we'll pray. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. How is it we're going to become like Christ? His divine power has given us everything we need. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this promise that we already have. As we've received Your salvation and the Holy Spirit lives within us, we have everything we need to walk in holiness. But it hasn't been our experience yet, Lord. So we ask for Your power today, Your clear teaching today, for Your Word to come alive in us, and for us to know how to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This everything you need He has given you comes by way of Jesus Christ. And so in a few minutes, really, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. That was the process God used. Before the creation of the world, He ordained, He predestined that Christ would die on our behalf so that we could be healed, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made new. And so this is what we're working toward, the celebration of everything that God has done for us, including that He has given us everything we need. So if you turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, we want to just see what Peter says he's going to do in telling and talking to us and the setting that he's established here. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Is that you? is this letter to you. Have you received that faith? As precious as the faith of the apostles. Peter's saying, hey, these people that I'm writing to, they know Jesus like I know him. They have that same precious faith, which they have received. They didn't work up the strength for it. They didn't go to school for it, per se. But God is at work in their lives. God is at work in your life to draw you to himself. And so he wants to give you this faith. In this particular letter, Peter is warning the church about false teachers. As MacArthur puts it, Peter is writing to help believers face a world filled with subtle spiritual deception. They're supposed to be living godly lives in a godless culture. Perhaps that sounds familiar. We also are in this environment where, whether it be false teachers or persecution, we're supposed to walk in godly lives. How is it we're going to do that? And Peter's going to tell us in just a few more verses. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, grace is a Greek greeting, which means unmerited favor. It's from which God, when he expresses his grace, he expresses his forgiveness to us. Grace and peace. Peace is a Jewish greeting, the peace with God, that reconciled relationship. And so Peter's saying, I'm about to tell you how you can come to a point of grace, forgiveness, and peace, reconciliation with God. And may it be yours in abundance. Enough grace for every sin in your life. Enough peace to go through any trial. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Through the knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to see here again, we've seen it in Colossians chapter 3, that it is through our knowledge of him that we grow. It's through our knowledge of him that we become able to walk in holiness. It's not possible for us to say, yeah, I'm just going to do it. It's through a relationship with God. And so it will come up again, even in this passage, that knowledge is so important. But how am I going to grow? How am I going to mature? How am I going to stop the influence of sin in my life? I'm still the same person, aren't I? No, you're not. If you've received Christ, the Holy Spirit now dwells within you and empowers you to do what God's called you to do. Don't miss that. There is a change. You are not the same person you were because you have been made new. The Bible says, behold, all things are made new, and that includes us. And so we have the opportunity to serve God, to be reconciled to him. So this promise that I read earlier, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Another translation says he's given us everything we need for a godly life. That's what he's called us to live a godly life. And so now he's given us everything necessary to do it. His divine power. His divine power. God's power. Only God's power. The God who created the universe by speaking it into being. Let there be light. Let there be the sun and moon and stars. That's the power. It is divine power. There's no one else who has that power. But his divine power has given us. We didn't earn it. He's put it on us. He's given it to us. He's made it available to us. His divine power has given us everything we need. The verb for has given us is something that happened in the past. It happened when we came to Christ. But it has continuing results. So he's given it to us, and we're still walking in it. It's not like, well, I got it last week, and then I lost it. He's given it to us, and we continue in it. Everything we need for life and godliness, this process of sanctification that we're going to talk about in just a minute, this moving forward every day closer to God, every day repenting and dealing with what was wrong and moving forward, and perhaps in that process, God identifies something else we need to deal with. Don't get frustrated and throw your hands up and say, well, it just keeps getting worse. No, it keeps getting better. He's making us more and more like Christ, which is what he ordained for us, predestined us to be when he said, I want to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And so he's at work at that. How does he do it? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Again, knowledge of him accomplishes his work. So what are you doing to gain knowledge of him? Just take a moment. What have I done in the past week to gain knowledge of Him? If that's what the Word says is the most important thing, if that's what the Word says is the method by which God changes us, then how are we participating in that? You're here this morning to hear His Word, to sing His praises. That's all good. Is that enough? What was that? Nope. That is not enough. Is there more we could and should do? How can we as a church help? How can we gather together? Are you part of a DNA class? Are you part of a small group? Do you have a diving partner, that person you can call and say, listen, I'm struggling today? All of that is part of this process of gaining knowledge of who He is and learning to walk with Him. He called us by His own glory and goodness. There's no one else who has that glory. Creator God. No one else has that glory. No one else has that goodness because He is the standard of, He is the creator of, He is the foundation of all goodness. Through that glory, through that goodness, His divine power, everything you need to live a godly life. So you have to grasp the uniqueness of Christ here. There's no one else like Him. Only Christ is equal with God. Only Christ lived a perfect life. Therefore, only Christ can offer us and can call us into a relationship with God. And through our knowledge of Him, we have everything we need to live like Him. So it continues, verse 4. Through these, that is, through His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Great, the powerful, they're at the top, they're the pinnacle of promises, the most you could ever hope for. God has given those things through His glory and goodness. Very great and precious promises, valuable promises, so that through them, that is through the promises, you can participate in the divine nature, which is what He's called you to do. Is that your desire? If we come into this and go, well, I'm going to listen to the message, but I'm not sure I'm really in for this yet. I don't know if I want to be like Jesus. It sounds kind of hard. Romans says, Romans 12 that we talked about last Sunday night, I beseech you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Give up your godness in your own life. I'm sitting on the throne. This is my life. I'll do what I want to do. Give it all up because God has so much more for you. Are you in? Do you want to live like Christ? Do you want to participate in the divine nature? Then pursue more knowledge of Him. Not only can you participate in divine nature, but you can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. James tells us that when we sin, it's because our own evil desires have welled up within us, and we've listened to our own hearts, we've listened to our selfishness, we've listened to our pride, and we've pursued something that God doesn't want for us. Instead, we can escape the corruption in the world caused by those evil desires by knowing God better. Again, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Those were given in the past, but they have continuing results. A couple weeks ago, we talked about a couple of those promises. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Those are great and precious promises. Can you defeat Satan on your own? Nope. If you draw near to God, will He draw near to you? Yep, promised. Great and precious promises. There are several other precious promises. He promises spiritual life. He promises resurrection life. He promises the Holy Spirit, abundant grace, joy, strength, guidance, help, wisdom, instruction, heaven, eternal rewards. All of these great and precious promises come to us through His glory and goodness, and they allow us to participate in the divine nature. In the note sheet, if you open it up, there's a series of scriptures, some of which we're going to read as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. These are more of those great and precious promises. So that through these, those precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So God has provided everything needed for our justification, that first time through, that repent, be able to resist, release from guilt, be restored as holy people, and have a relationship with God. He's done everything necessary for that. But he's also done everything necessary for us to grow, to be like Christ, to become holy, living godly lives. Everything needed for your sanctification. It's a work in progress. The power is in place. His divine power is there. The promise is in place. It's in his word, and we've just read a couple, and we'll read more later. So it's our knowledge of him that's the missing quantity. Where we have a role to increase our knowledge of him. The potentially lacking piece in this process of sanctification is our knowledge. So we must pursue knowing him more. How are you doing with that? Well, Peter goes on to give us a process to follow, as it were. So let's look at that, starting in verse 5. For this reason, for this very reason, since it's on the table, it's all available to us, he's made it available, it's all there, his power and his promises. Since we have the opportunity to participate in the divine nature and to escape the corruption in the world, make every effort. Be at the job, be diligent, be working, be eager, make every effort, make it a priority to add to your faith. So we have a new foundational issue. The first one that we had on the chart was repentance. And both of them start with recognition. When we recognize who God is, then we'll repent. When we recognize who God really is and what he's called us to be, we believe. And so there's this new foundation of faith. Do you believe in God? Do you believe he has called you to be his child? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? That foundation is where we start. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, moral excellence, virtue. I can choose that? Yeah, every day. Every decision you make, you choose between one thing and another, and one thing is better than the other, generally speaking. There are times when we come up against decisions that either way is fine, but oftentimes we find we have a choice to make. And you can choose moral virtue. You can choose goodness. You can choose heroism. You can choose courage. You can choose to do what's right, even when it's difficult. And it's never too late to do what's right. We see it in other people's lives as honesty, integrity, purity, trustworthiness. Choose to live in goodness. Add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, add knowledge. Again, this idea of there's more for us to know about who God is and what he's called us to be and called us to do. So add to your goodness. I'm going to live a life of integrity, and I'm going to study. I'm going to pursue. I want to know God more. Knowledge is truth, properly understood and applied. It's being accurately enlightened about the truth of Scripture. Well, where do you get that? From Scripture. Diligent study, meditation on the Word. Our time of solemn assembly last week, read a passage and sit there and say, God, what do you want to tell me about this? How does this apply in my life? Where am I missing something that you would have me change? Add to your goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. It's not enough to know what God says. We have to apply it. We have to live it out. Anyone have a problem with self-control? I see a few hands. The rest of you are lying. Oh, I'm sorry. Add to your knowledge self-control, holding oneself in, restraining oneself from doing what my desires would say, and instead saying, God, what do you want? That's what I'm going to control myself to. I'm going to follow you in obedience, to abstain from whatever distracts us from focusing on the goal of being like Jesus. Add to your self-control perseverance. So if you practice self-control some of the time, where does that leave you? By definition, you're still going to stumble because I didn't practice self-control on the third opportunity or the fifth opportunity. And so we have to persevere, to continue at it, to be diligent even in how we apply that knowledge, how we apply that self-control. We have to be consistent with it. So if you followed Peter's instructions so far, you have faith. You've committed to make every effort to live in goodness, that is purity, integrity, and trustworthiness. I've studied his word and sought truth and have obtained it, and I've applied it through self-control, even if I've now learned that what I thought was okay is not. As we learn more about God, he reveals things to us. We never realized that was something that he would have us change, but he's revealed it now, and so now it's time to apply that and be obedient. And I've consistently, diligently, persistently walked in this new understanding that God would have me live a holy life. Did we somehow miss that before? He's called us to it. His divine power has given us everything necessary for us to do it. So if we've committed to make every effort to live in goodness, but don't diligently pursue knowledge, where does that leave us? I'm going to do it. I don't know what it looks like. Successful? No. What if I've learned what is true and right, but don't apply self-control? I'll likely remain in sin, but now I also wallow in my guilt because I know what's right, I just don't do it. And so Satan has more power over us, and we can't resist his temptations, and we don't resist, and we haven't been released from that guilt. We're missing what God has for us to bring us joy. What if I apply self-control sometimes, but don't persevere? So this is a package deal. Each one builds on the other. So you can't just say, I'm going to know more about God. Well, if you know more about God but don't apply it, you haven't really gained too much. I mean, it's better to know about him than not. But until we apply it, it hasn't really changed us. So those first four things are, these are virtues that talk kind of about how we behave and the choices that we make about how to live. And then we're going to turn the corner a little bit and talk about how we relate. Add to your perseverance godliness, living in step with God according to his design, according to his purposes. True worship, honoring and adoring him, godly living. And add to your godliness brotherly kindness. As we begin to walk in holiness and integrity, it flows out from us into others. As brotherly kindness, as love for one another, this unity of the body that we talk about so often, as we talked about as we prepared to pray for one another, that brotherly kindness, and ultimately add to your brotherly kindness, love. Not just, I like you more than I used to, so now I'll call it love. This is agape love. This is God's kind of love. This is love by decision. This is love that calls us to sacrifice. Each of you should be concerned not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. To love one another. It starts with faith. I believe God is who he says he is and what he's called me to be. So I want to walk in integrity and I want to know him more and I want to apply it in my life consistently. I want to walk in a godly life. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, if the earlier promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, if that's not enough to make you want more of God, Peter goes on. There's more promise. There's this product that comes out of our lives. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities, all these qualities, in increasing measure, to have them in abundance, to have more than enough. Anybody have more than enough self-control? Doubt it. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it comes back to knowledge, knowing who he is and living it out. If we're not working toward growing in these areas, then all that knowledge goes ineffective, unproductive. That's not what God would have for us. He wants us to be effective and productive, fruitful for him. And we can only do that as we pursue these things in ever-increasing measure. If anyone does not have them, verse 9, if anyone does not have these things at work in their lives, he is nearsighted and blind, and he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Have you forgotten that God has forgiven you? Have you forgotten what it cost him to do so? If you're not growing in these things, if you don't have these things, then you're missing it. You don't really understand who God is. You really haven't recognized his holiness and his call on your life. This is not the same as being lost and don't know it. It's like weak and don't realize it. I should have so much power in my life to walk in integrity and holiness, and I don't have it because I'm not doing these things. Just going to bootstraps, pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm just going to do it. No, there's a process God lays out in His Word. Pursue these things. I'm thinking perhaps it also means that we've forgotten that we had to be cleansed from our past sins. No, I was okay before, you know. I like the idea that God's forgiven me, but, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm still going to live my own way. I'll be my own master. So the instruction continues. That's not a good answer. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Know for certain by pursuing God that He really has called you to be His child. He really has called you to walk in holiness. He's really made it possible for you to do so. His divine power has given us everything we need. Don't waffle. Pursue this process. It starts with faith. It ends in love. There's steps along the way, and we're called to participate in that. For if you do these things, you will never fall. There's a promise. If you do these things, you will never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that not what we're looking for? Is that not why we're here today? Because God has offered us a relationship with Him that starts now. It starts when we receive Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we begin to grow. And we're growing toward this time when we receive this rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Our lives are pretty short, and some are going through tough times. But the Bible says our lives are like a vapor, and then there's this eternity before us. Do you not want a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to that rich welcome, or have you forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins? Have you forgotten that you had to be cleansed from your past sins? Do you still stumble and fall? This passage tells us there's a solution for that. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. There's a process that we're to follow that will keep us from falling. If you do these things, you will never fall. So we're to make every effort. As musicians come and those serving communion come, take a moment to review, to reflect. Here you've heard God's word. He's given you everything you need to be the holy people that He's called you to be. Are you doing your part in it? Not to earn it, but to respond properly to His great and precious promises. If there's something you need to deal with today and would like to come forward to do so and pray, the altar will be open. Altar's always open. In the middle of the service, the altar is always open if that's how you would like to respond. We're going to take a few minutes before we serve communion just to pray. What is it God is telling you today about this process? Where are you lacking? Are you not practicing integrity? Should be a red flag for you. If I'm not practicing integrity, then I'm not doing what God would have me do. Are you pursuing knowledge? Where's your weak link in this? I have the knowledge, I just don't live it. I don't have self-control. I'm trying to live a godly life, but I don't get along with people well. I don't demonstrate brotherly kindness. Where's your weak link in all of this? Let's pray.